I've been listening to that song, and I've even sung it myself. I haven't sung it in a long time, but used to sing it a little bit. I've been listening to that song for years, and it's funny how a song, I haven't heard it in a long time, but it's funny how God will bring something like that along at just the right time. So that was a help to me, a help to your pastor this morning. But good song. Don't you wish they still wrote them like that? Don't you wish they still wrote them that good? Good song. 1 John, as we continue our study in the book of 1 John, get back to it. We took a break a couple of weeks there and talked specifically for a couple of weeks about the gospel, what the gospel really is. I encourage you to meditate upon that and give that prayer and thought and study and be sure that we understand what the gospel really is. It's about eternity. Though it brings many blessings in this life, God didn't promise that everything would be perfect in this life just because you're saved. And we shouldn't tell other people that that's why you should get saved, because God will fix all their problems, because some problems don't go away. Some problems we have to live with the consequences. When we understand that, we will have greater peace, and whenever we understand that, people that get saved will get saved for the right reason, because no matter what kind of life you have, one day you'll stand before God. You'll stand before Him as your Savior, or you'll stand before Him as your judge. And that's what we have to prepare for, is what's coming next. What's coming next. That makes things in this life a little bit easier to deal with, doesn't it? When you realize that it's temporary, and for the Christian, this is as bad as it's ever going to get. This is as bad as it's going to get. In the book of 1 John, we're in the second chapter, and we come down to verse 15. Now, last Sunday night, we looked a little bit at verse 15. We just kind of ended up there, finished on that verse. And this morning, I want to pick back up there and continue through these next few verses, 15 through 17. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Dear God, one more time we come to you this morning and ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, Lord, that you would help me to preach it correctly, and that we would all be just convicted and stirred and changed by your holy word this morning. We leave everything in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whenever we look at this verse or these verses here, there are a few things that we need to understand. And to begin with, we need to understand specifically what's being talked about when it says the world. Now, I'll not spend a lot of time on this because we did talk about this last Sunday night. I'm just going to mention it very quickly. When it's talking about the world here, it does not mean that there are things about this earth that you cannot enjoy. Most of us in here have hobbies and pastimes and things that we enjoy doing. You know, my family, we like to camp, we like to hunt, we like to fish. Amy is she's into crafts. And the funny thing about, I don't know how many of your wives are like this, but the funny thing is, every few months or so, she'll take on something new that she wants to get into. And it used to be scrapbooking when we first got married, and then it became just photography. And now, this is one that I really think is neat. Now, she's pushing us toward one of those off-the-grid lifestyles. She's making her own soap. She's making her own laundry soap, her own fabric softener, and everything. She's not really, she's not going to do without air conditioning, I'll tell you that much right now. But anyhow, this is her new thing. Those are hobbies. There's nothing sinful about those things. Some of you like to play a little golf or, whatever it is that you like to do. You like to garden. You like to do things like that. Those are not the things of the world that are sinful. Okay, that's just enjoying a time of recreation. The things of the world are defined specifically for us, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. What are those things of the world that we are not supposed to love? Well, let's back up just for a minute here. Even though those things we just mentioned, some hobbies and things like that, now some of those things could be sinful. Some of it depends on what your hobby is or what your likings are. Some of those things could be sinful. It's just like a television. You take a television, there might be perfectly decent, clean things to watch on there, but then it can also become a sin too, can it? There's also stuff on there that's not godly that we ought not have in front of our eyes. So in the same way, you could have a hobby that's perfectly fine, and then you could have something that's sinful, or maybe it's not sinful, but it's sinful because of the amount of attention that you get it, and maybe you are starting to love it. But here's the thing, there are things in this world, on this earth, not in the world, but on this earth, that we enjoy, but we have to do so in moderation, and we have to make sure that our priorities are straight, and we have to make sure that we don't give too much time and focus and attention to those things over God's word. Then they become sinful. They become another God, and they start to take us away from the time in prayer, time in the word, and things like that. But specifically here, what are these things of the world? Well, the world has its own philosophies. The world has its own ideas. It has its religions, and they're all opposed to Scripture. So those things of the world are opposed to godliness. And as we go along here, especially in this next verse, we're told specifically what those things are that push and promote the world's philosophies and the world's teachings and the desires that are of the world. So when it comes to our likings and our hobbies and things, they're fine, but we ought not love them. We ought not love them. They ought just be for recreation, for entertainment, in their place, priorities. We ought not love those things. We ought not love them. But specifically what's being talked about here is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now let's get down to this very quickly. The reason that some Christians don't serve God more is because they're in love with the world. The Bible makes it clear, and we will get into this a little bit more as we move a little bit further on in the book of 1 John, but the Bible makes it clear, okay, God is a Trinity. We're made in the image of God, and so we are a Trinity. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. We're going to talk about that in Sunday school in a couple of weeks. I've also preached about it. I think last year we talked about that. But then the Christian can be one of two people. Okay, this thing just keeps getting broken down and smaller. Just because you're saved doesn't mean all Christians are the same. There is a spiritual man, a spiritual Christian, who is interested in the things of God. And what now we're not gauging by progress here. There should be progress, but sometimes people are a little bit further along than others. But there's an interest and a desire in the things of God and to learn and grow and change and be who God wants them to be. Whereas being saved, they're excited about being saved, but on top of that, they want to live for God. They want to know more about Him. Why? Why do we do what we do? Because we've been saved from hell. We have an inner man that's been changed who wants to do right. And because we have a thankfulness and a gratefulness to God for saving us. And so, well, Lord, how could I not serve you? Of course I want to serve you after what you've done for me. And I didn't deserve any of it. I deserved hell. And look, you saved me from hell. And so then we have this desire, okay? Then there are, the Bible talks about, and the book of 1 Corinthians was written to a group, just such a group, the Bible talks about carnal Christians. Carnal, that's where we get the word carnival. We take our word carnival. You know, if you go to a carnival, what's it all about? There are bright lights, there's a lot of music, there are things, cotton candy, and there's never healthy food at a carnival, isn't it? That's why we like to go there. Okay, that's why we want a bratwurst in one hand and an elephant ear in the other hand, or just wrap the bratwurst in the elephant ear. Why do we go? Why do we go? It's this exciting thing that the flesh likes, and we eat that food, and then we get on these rides that spin you around and make you lose it. That's why we go. It's all about the flesh, isn't it? It's carnal, it's carnality, it's a carnival. It appeals to the flesh. The carnal Christian is one who is not concerned. They're saved and they're happy to be saved and they're going to heaven, but you know, they're just not really all that concerned with being who God wants them to be or growing or anything like that. And they're still, they're like the man who put his hand to the plow and he was looking back and God said he wasn't fit for the kingdom. Didn't say he wasn't a part of the kingdom. Fit means ready for use or able to be used. It meant you've still got your hand on the plow, you're saved, but you're looking back at the world and what God's saying is, I can't use you. I can't use you because you're still caring about those things of the world. You're still, so there are carnal Christians who are wrapped up in, they're saved, but they're wrapped up in some of the things of the world and they're just not really all that concerned with being spiritual. Now, like I said, I'm going to dig into that much deeper on down the road as we get a couple of chapters on here. That's coming. I don't want to say too much this morning and get ahead of myself, but we need to understand that there are spiritual Christians and then there are carnal Christians that just, you know, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm thankful, but you know what? I'm just going to kind of enjoy myself. You know, I'm not really concerned about taking the gospel out to too many people, and just not really concerned with doing all of these things. Now, I know the first thing through your mind is, well, they're probably not even saved. And you know what? Some of them aren't. Some of them aren't. But some of them are, because the Bible makes it clear in the book of 1 Corinthians, there are such people that are saved, but they're just kind of still wrapped up in the things of the world. They're carnal, okay? Some of them aren't saved, and some of them are, and they're just off track. But anyhow, we are not to love the things of the world, and the reason some Christians don't serve God more is because they won't crucify the flesh. They will not die daily, as Paul said. They will not follow the instruction of John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. It has to be more about Christ and less about me. And so some people still have this kind of hankering for some of the things of the world. If you turn to James very quickly, chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says what? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You say, oh, that's harsh. That hurts. Yeah, the Bible does that because man didn't write it. If we wrote it, it wouldn't say that. The Bible, the Bible calls itself a two-edged sword, doesn't it? It cuts. It hurts. It's supposed to. But let me tell you something, church. Be thankful that it hurts. Be thankful that it hurts for a lot of reasons. When something hurts, it calls our attention to it. But a lot of people will not serve because they're just enamored with the world or wrapped up in the things of the world and won't let go of the world. An example would be, now nobody's ever come to me here and said that, but an example would be how many people this spring will go to their preacher and say, Pastor, you won't see us much on the next few Sundays. We got baseball tournaments. We got t-ball tournaments. We won't be here on Wednesday night until the middle of summer because we have this and we have that. Even though little Jimmy, Johnny, Bobby, whatever his name is, probably, looking at the odds, is probably not going to grow up to be a big league hitter. And it's not going to make him, again, nothing wrong with ball, but let's keep it in perspective. Let's keep it in perspective. And is the coach going to preach the gospel to him? What kind of eternal benefits is there going to be? But you see, you just look at how sometimes people will push God's word and prayer and church and all that aside to go do the things of the world when none of those things are going to last. When none of those things are going to last. They'll stand before God one day and the question will not be, well, how many pennants did you win? How many rings did you win? How many fish did you catch? And the question will be, what'd you do with my son? And if you're saved, then the question will be, after you got saved, how'd you live for him? Going to have any crowns to give back and cast at Jesus' feet, or will you be empty-handed? Well, if you're saved, you're getting into heaven, but wouldn't you like to have something to show for it? One preacher said it like this, I know we'll be clothed in robes of white, but wouldn't you like to have some grass stains and some dirt on your uniform to show you were in there fighting, to show that you were in there doing something? Wouldn't you like to have some calluses to show, hey, I didn't just get saved and sit and wait to go to heaven. I got saved and I got in the fight and I tried to lead other people to Christ and I tried to be a good witness and a good example for Him. But it all comes down to who do we love? Do we love God more or do we love the world more? And there's not a person in here that can answer that question. And honestly, you can't even answer that question, but God can answer that question for you. You say, how does He answer that question for me? Read His Word and see what it does to you. See what the conviction is like. As you read this and as I preach on this, God may even already be convicting you about something in your life. That's God answering that question. Lord, is that me? Is there something in my life that I'm loving more than You? That I'm? It might not even be a sinful thing. It might be a clean thing, but I have a sinful attachment to it. You know, we're supposed to love God and not the things of the world. But let's be specific here in verse 16. We have already been told in the first chapter to walk in the light and not in the darkness. Okay, so we've been warned of darkness. And now we find the darkness explained. Okay, we find the things of the world explained here. And we're going to go a couple of different places. But I want to read this verse again. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And understanding what those things are, understanding what the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, knowing what those things are will better help us walk according to God's Word and be who He wants us to be. So I want to quickly point out three things, and then we're going to look at them in detail. Lust of the flesh deals with those things that please the flesh or the senses. There are something called animal propensities. I'm not crazy about the name, but basically, we know that we are not animals, and we didn't come from animals, but there are certain things that animals do that we do. Okay, animals eat, they sleep, they reproduce, but that's about all an animal does, isn't it? And tries to stay alive. That's where the similarities end. We call those animal propensities because we do the same thing. We eat, sleep, and we reproduce, but we have a living soul and we go beyond that. We're not animals. We didn't come from animals. But that's the only thing animals have in common with us, and that's where it stops. You see, they don't know that they exist. They don't know that they can die. They don't know that their life can end. They just, you know, they have that fight or flight kind of thing, and it's all instinct. And you say, oh, I know we say this all the time. We talk about, that dog just has such a wonderful personality. I know we say that because this dog just says so many goofy things or whatever, but they really don't have a personality. They don't have a soul like man does, okay? That's what makes us better than them. We're the ones made in the image of God. But there are these things called animal propensities, and that's basically kind of the basics of life. You need to eat, you need to drink, you need to get some sleep. These are kind of things of the flesh that help your body, okay? That's all an animal's interested in. Man is interested in more than that. Lust of the eyes, this has a lot to do with covetousness, seeing the way something looks and wanting it, and then the pride of life, the desire for praise and position. But let's look at these three things specifically. To me, this is exciting how this is laid out in Scripture. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and this is where we read about the fall of man. This is where everything started. And people say, why God this? Why God that? Why God allow this? Why God allow that? Why doesn't anybody say, why did Adam have to do that? Because it's Adam's fault, okay? God said, you can have all of this, you just can't have that. And Adam said, well, I want that, and I'm going to go get that. Adam's fault. I know some of you are dying to bring up the fact that it was Eve and then Adam, but you just bite your tongues. Adam was the first man, and he was responsible for his wife's actions, okay? That's why we put the blame on both of them, but the Bible talks specifically as by one man sin entered into the world. He was responsible for his wife because she was taken from him. But it makes for good joking, doesn't it? Makes for wonderful joking. It's just not scriptural. Examples in Genesis chapter 3. Here's the fall of man. Here's man first being disobedient to God. This is where sin came into the world. God gave man a choice. And aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad he didn't just make us robots? You know, God could have. He could have just created us to do whatever he said, but that's what he did to the animals. They just live by instinct. But God created us and made us personal beings and let us make a choice, and we made the wrong one. Okay, so Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we read about the fall. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Boy, isn't that just like the devil? Subtle, isn't he? We talked about that last week, last Sunday night, things just creep in a little bit at a time. And any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And that's what the devil does. He always tries to throw doubt on something that God said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, and of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Isn't it something how the devil tries to mix a little bit of truth? Was the devil telling the truth when he said their eyes would be open? Absolutely, that's what happened. The Bible says their eyes were open. The devil likes to take a little bit of truth and mix it in with a little bit of error, doesn't he? Now here it is. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband and forced him to eat it and crammed it into his mouth. That's not what it says, is it? And as Adam ran away, she caught him by the ankle and made him eat the fruit. Gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. Amy can put it on the plate and set it in front of me, but she can't make me eat it. It's my decision. It's my choice. That's why we lay the blame on Adam as well. Okay? But in verse number 6, we see three things. We see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How is that? Well, first of all, that the tree was good for food. What does food benefit? It benefits our body. That's flesh. Let's admit it. When you're sick, that's the only time that you eat purely for nutrition. The rest of the time, yes, you eat because you're hungry and your body needs it, but you don't just eat anything, do you? Why is it that you're hungry and you walk around the house and you say, there's nothing to eat. We don't have anything to eat here. The fridge is full, the pantry is full, the cabinets are full, everything is full. There's bread, there's peanut butter and jelly, there's cereal, there's bologna, there's whatever there is. There's popcorn, there's all kinds of stuff. And you say, well, there's nothing to eat. And what you mean is, there's nothing here that my flesh wants right now. Yeah, there's stuff to eat, and it'll keep me alive. Bologna might not do such a good job at that, but it sure tastes good. It'll keep me alive, but what you're saying is, nah, that's not what I want. Amy, what she does is she has a calendar on the refrigerator, and it's our menu. And she sits down and she plans out what we're going to eat for about 2 weeks, and then that's how she does her grocery shopping. And then she goes and gets what she needs, and for the most part, we follow that calendar, unless, like the other night, she cooked the roast the way I told her to, and it was, you couldn't eat it, and so we were eating leftovers. But most of the time, we eat what's on that list. And she sits down every couple of weeks and takes the list out and she says, what do you want to eat the next 2 weeks? And I, because I'm a man, I say, No, I don't care, whatever you want to fix. And then when she fixes it, I say, oh, haven't we had that a lot lately? And she comes back, as she has every right to do, and says, I asked you and you didn't tell me. And she's right. So I have no reason to gripe. I just do. But anyhow, I'll say, well, how about this? We haven't had this in a while. And she'll say, do you want this? And I'll say, no, I don't really feel like that. But she'll sit down and she'll say, what do you feel like having the next couple of weeks? And I appreciate that, because she wants to fix things that we'll eat, that we enjoy. Is there something that you want? And she'll fix things that I want that she can't stand. And she'll just eat a little bit, or she'll eat something else. But she'll say, what do you want? And I'll say, I don't know. What's the quote? Nothing really sounds good. Nothing really sounds good. You know what that means? That means, yeah, I'll eat it and it'll keep me alive and I'll appreciate it and everything, but nothing my flesh really wants right now. Eve saw that it was good for food. I can eat that. That looks like it tastes good. It appealed to her flesh. Sometimes you eat things that you know you shouldn't. Sometimes you eat things that you know you are allergic to, but you risk it and think, maybe if I only have a few bites. I'm allergic to eggs. Not a complete allergy. You know, I can eat them in certain things, but then there are certain things I can't eat them if they're not cooked all the way. They have to be like thoroughly cooked, and not very many of them in the recipe. If there's more than that, they bother me. But you know what I like? I like an omelet. Boy, do I like an omelet with cheese and salsa and bacon and sausage, and I really like it. My flesh really would like to have a big omelet for lunch, but it would be bad for me. Now, some of us will do what? I'll go ahead and make it. I'll just eat half of it. I'll eat it slow. I'll be all right this time. I'll be okay, and we do it anyhow. Okay? So she saw that it was good for food, and that appealed to her flesh. And then it says what? And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. So we've just seen the lust of the flesh. Now we see the lust of the eyes. It looks good. Boy, it looks good. It looks good. It looks good. And I'm telling you that as I read this word, and I believe this word, and as I watch how my own life has played out and the lives of others play out, I'm convinced that one of the devil's greatest tactics is to hide the way something really looks, is to hide the way sin really looks. Looks good. Doesn't look that harmful, does it? Doesn't look that bad, does it? You know, water is nothing to mess around with. It's a very dangerous thing. And when I was just out of high school, I had a full-size pickup truck, and I was working construction with a cousin of mine, and we would meet up at this other guy's house and ride together up to Indianapolis. And boy, it'd come a big rain and fields were flooded and everything. And I'm driving down this road and this creek was up, and it was just one of these little bitty nothing creeks. And it was up and it was over the road, and I'm 18, 19 years old, and I'm thinking, yeah, it's not that deep. That's not that deep at all. Look, I can tell by the weeds and the signs, that's nothing. Until about halfway through it, the water's right here, and I'm rolling the window up before it comes in the window, and then the truck stops, and I'm not going anywhere. And I got to get out and wade out of the creek, and then I feel how powerful that water is, and then somebody has to come pull me out. Didn't look that bad, did it? Admit it, folks. If you could see what sin really was, if you could see what it really was, you'd stay as far from it as you could get. But why are we tempted? Because the devil just has a way of polishing that up, doesn't he? Making that look nice. He has a way of putting that sawdust in there and that heavy oil to cover up the knocking of the engine. He has a way of putting it on a nice, clean plate, but underneath that steak, it's all rotten and disgusting. But it looked good, didn't it? Looked nice. You know, there's an old saying, if it looks too good to be true, it probably is. Apply that to sin. Looks good, doesn't look too bad. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Look, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's the pride of life. Oh, this will make me like God. This will make me wise. This will build me up. This will do something for me here. Lust of the flesh, food. Lust of the eyes, pleasant. And the pride of life to make one wise. This is where sin began. This is the fall of man. And we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what sin. You can put every single sin in one of those three categories. And some of them fit in all three, and some of them fit in more than one. Every sin that you could ever think of will fit in at least one of those categories. And that's what the world is about. The world is about your flesh. The world is about your eyes, and the world is about the pride of life. How do we know that? What's the world say? Don't bother getting married. Live together. Don't wait until you know that person. Be intimate with them right now. You get tired of them, find somebody else. If it feels good, do it. You ought to be happy. Just do whatever is in your heart. Don't deny yourself that. If it feels good, do it. You only live once, right? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Man, it is everywhere. It is everywhere you turn. It's on the billboards. It's on the magazines. It's in the newspapers. Everywhere you look. It doesn't even have to be something that's... We see sexual things everywhere, but it doesn't even have to be anything like that. It can just be, you know what, your car is perfectly fine, but there's something about that picture that makes it look like that new one over there might be just a little bit better when yours is perfectly fine. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boy, do we not see the pride of life everywhere that we turn. Everywhere that we turn. Have you ever known a generation of people like this young generation coming up that was so haughty and so full of themselves for so little accomplishments? People just absolutely think they are the greatest thing walking. And you say, what have you done? What have you done? The pride of life. It's all about me. Everything is about me. It's narcissism. It's I'm so wonderful. Don't tell me. And why? They've been told that. We were talking about this after church Sunday night. Why? Because they've been told that. They've been told that. They've been told that. Mr. Rogers told a lot of us that. Barney told a lot of our kids that. You're great. You're wonderful just like you are. You can do anything you want to do. No, some people aren't going to be billionaires. Some people aren't going to be able to run a company. Some people, it doesn't mean there isn't something for everybody to do, but no, you can't do everything you want to do. You can't do anything you want to do. But the world says, oh yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you're great. You're wonderful. Don't let anybody tell you no. All that matters is you. And so then we have now a generation of people who need something in a college called a safe space to protect them from free speech, because nobody should be allowed to hurt my feelings. You shouldn't be allowed to offend me. You shouldn't be allowed to do that to me, because life is all about me. That's what I've been told my whole life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is all about you. If you ever watch pro sports, you can really see it. When you watch some of these guys score a touchdown or dunk a basketball, you would think that they just created the solar system. Well, now we won't know it won't ring. You see somebody hit a home run and you would think, boy, who do they think they are? God? Yeah. And they've got a stand full of people that treat them like they are. That's what it's all about. The pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things of the world. That's what 1 John tells us. Those are the things of the world. That's what's in the world. It says everything, okay? So every sin you can think of can be put there. Can be put there. We'll finish with this. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Satan comes to man in the garden and presents the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and then Christ Christ comes and Satan tries the same thing on him. And so up until now, we might feel hopeless and we say, okay, we understand now what the world is all about. It's about trying to please my flesh, it's about trying to please my eyes, and it's about making me feel proud. And the Bible makes it clear that God hates pride above anything else. Why? It caused the fall of man. It caused the fall of Lucifer. Pride, pride, pride. But what do we hear? What's the world tell us? Be proud of yourself. Be proud of yourself. Be proud of what? Really, proud of what? Come up with the greatest accomplishment you can think of that man has come up with. And I guarantee you, you'll find something that still needs improvement and still breaks down every few years. What are we so proud of? We have nothing to be proud of. God made man out of dirt. And the only thing that made us worth anything is because He breathed the breath of life into us. And here we are. He puts two people. They weren't being influenced by other people. And well, you know, it's people say, well, you're a product of your environment. And well, I can see that sometimes. But Adam and Eve had a perfect environment. And He puts them in the garden and says, all of this is yours. Dress it, keep it, eat whatever you want. Stay away from that one tree. Where's that tree at? What was she even doing by the tree? Why was she even near the tree? And people say, oh man, boy, we've had some great accomplishments. Are you kidding? We couldn't make it out of the garden without sinning. We couldn't make it out of the garden. We disobeyed the very first thing that God told us not to do. The law, you think the law is hard. He hadn't even given the law yet. Anybody that thinks that they can keep the law and obey the things of the law, are you kidding? There was one law in the garden, don't eat that fruit, and man couldn't do that. And you think you're going to keep the hundreds of things mentioned in the law given to Israel? He made us out of dirt. He gave us one law, one rule. We broke it. We disobeyed Him. And then man wants to turn around and talk about how great man is. We couldn't even make it out of the garden. Man's so great. Man's so wonderful. No, that's the pride of life. What is godliness? I am nothing without Him. Anything that's good in me came from Him. He is everything. I do not deserve His love, grace, and mercy. That's biblical humility. Let's finish up with this. Matthew chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What is that? Right there, He's trying to tempt Him with the lust of the flesh. He's hungry. His flesh, because He was fully God and fully man. He was hungry and His flesh needed food and wanted food. And the devil said, if you are who you say you are, by the way, the pride of life runs through all of these. If you are who you say you are, turn this into bread. He's trying to appeal to a lust of the flesh. Only Christ didn't have a lust of the flesh because He didn't have a sin nature, because He wasn't born of Adam. He was born of God through a virgin named Mary. So it didn't pass on to Him. Devil's wasting his time here, isn't he? But Christ is going through this to set an example for us and to teach us a lesson. And like I said in Sunday school, to be able to turn around and say, I know how you feel. I've been there too. I've been there too. But He answered and said, okay, so we know what the world's all about. We know what the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, what it's all about. What do we do? What do we do when these temptations come? How do we resist? How do we fight? Here's what we do. We do what Christ did. The ultimate example. And it's always the Word of God. And He says, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Devil came to tempt Him. Christ went straight to the Bible. What's the Bible say? By the way, that's in Deuteronomy 8:3. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him in a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know this attitude of, hey, I'm saved, God will take care of me and everything. God never told you to put yourself in a situation where He had to come to your rescue. Never. I'm just going to walk out across this. I'll prove to you God's real. I'll walk across the street with my eyes closed and in rush hour traffic out on 3rd Street, and I won't get hit. And then when you're splattered and we're calling the ambulance, people are thinking, oh, well, see, there's no God because, look, He didn't save him. God didn't tell him to do such a dumb thing. Close his eyes and walk out across that road like that. That's dumb. God didn't tell him to do that. That's tempting God. Hey, look, let's see if God will do this. We're going to come back to that one. Look down at 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Look at 8 and 9 first, because they're not in the same order as we read them in 1 John and in Genesis, but they're all here. 8 and 9 is the lust of the eyes. It says the devil showeth him. Look at all this. Look, 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 look. Look. And then some people say, wait a minute. Did the devil have any right to show him that and say he'd give it to him? Who's the God of this world? The Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. So look, 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 look. He's trying to appeal to his eyes. Look at all, look what you could have. Look at what you could have, what could be yours if you'll only do this. If you'll just worship me, I'll give you all these things. And every day, people sin and sin and sin because they fall down and worship. They worship the devil. They give in to him because he showed them something that looked nice. Okay? And then Jesus says, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then we go back to verse 6, and there's the pride of life. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. He says, hey, throw yourself off this mountain. And if you're really who you say you are, if you're really who you say you are, God will send his angels to protect you. That's the pride of life. Come on, prove it. Come on, prove it, Jesus. Prove it. Let's see if you really are who you say you are. And Christ didn't say, oh, question me, will you? Well, you don't talk to me like that. I'll show you. That's the pride of life. No. He just comes right back with Scripture and he says, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Church, God never leaves you without an out. He never leaves you without instruction. There's an answer for everything in God's Word. There's an idea today that if God didn't specifically say something about a certain sin, that it's not addressed and it doesn't matter. Every single sin is addressed in this Word, whether it's specifically or by principle. It's all covered. So we know what's of the world. It's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how it all began. The devil even tried to tempt Jesus that way. Boy, what do? We take the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. And we are obedient to God's Word. God's Word provides the answers. We just have to know what it says and obey what it says. Tells us not to do this or to do this, we obey. The answer is there. Every sin that you find will fall into one of those categories. But the Bible addresses them all. The Bible addresses them all. Hey, how about this? Right here we read three simple passages that address every sin you could ever face. If it's a lust of the flesh, how about this? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If it's the lust of the eyes that the devil is tempting you with, how about this? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Nothing that you look at in this world is worth your worship and your adoration and covetousness. Only God is worthy of your worship and your praise. And what about this? What if it's the pride of life? What if I'm in one of these places where I could really show off who I am and really get... Hey, the Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt. I'm going to do this to prove to you. Hey, nobody told you you had to prove anything. Do it and see what the terrible consequences might be, because God didn't tell you you had to prove that to anybody. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what we're not supposed to love. Those are the things of the world, not your hobbies and your things like, just make sure they don't become sinful. But those are the things that are of the world that we are supposed to distance ourselves from. Now, church, sometimes a hobby starts to fall into one of those categories. You start to love it and you start to lust after it and it starts to become a god to you. Now it's sin. Now it's crossed that line. Know your priorities. Keep your priorities. Keep things in perspective. Life is all about God, isn't it? That's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that You would take Your word and break it into our hearts and help us this week to meditate upon what You've taught us. I pray for conviction right now in every one of our hearts, Lord, that if there are any of us that have something in our life that we have an affection for that we should not have, if there's something that we are putting above You or before You, God, I pray that You would convict us of that. Show us if we're in love with the world in any way, and help us, Lord, to get that, to crucify that flesh and get that under the blood. And I pray that You would deal with us this morning, however we need to be dealt with, Lord, and give us strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.